This, of course, is the classic chapter in the Bible regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no gospel and no salvation if Christ is not risen from the dead. I celebrate the resurrection of Christ daily, because I'm resting in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I have faith that what He did is able to take me all the way to glory. And today we assemble on the Lord's Day, and every Lord's Day we commemorate the great work that our Lord did. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'd like to read the first 11 verses this morning. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. By the way, there's only one. There are not many gospels. There aren't many ways of salvation. There is only one, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, delivered from the penalty of sin, delivered by the power of sin, and ultimately delivered from the very presence of sin and glorification. Salvation in Christ is a complete deliverance. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, the idea there is that if you really believe the truth, then you hold on to the gospel. You recognize it as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Those who are false professors, who are able to depart from the truth and depart from the gospel, it's evidence that they believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. I want to preach this morning a message entitled Testimonies of the Resurrection. The death, the burial, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the most monumental event in human history. God's appointed Lamb, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, offered Himself without spot to God, His blood and His sacrifice, to pay the full penalty for all of His people's sins, when He died on the cross. I am so thankful today that Jesus died for my sins. If He would not have died for my sins, they would still remain with me throughout all eternity, and I'd suffer in the lake of fire, and justly so. But Jesus died for my sins. Now, if Christ's death was the most monumental event, His resurrection 3 days later was the most pivotal event in human history. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proved that He was indeed who He said He was. He was the one that declared, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the one that told anybody who would listen, yes, I'm going to lay my life down and take it up again. He prophesied. He preached that he would raise from the dead. The resurrection proved that our Lord had paid the full debt for his people's sins and that he had conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And I'm testifying today that the power of the gospel is still evident in our world today. There are people still being saved. You realize Christianity is the only religion whose founder is forevermore capable of giving eternal life because he is alive forevermore? Buddha's dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, died June the 8th, 632 AD, at the age of 61. Muslims visit his tomb to mourn his death. We have a risen Savior. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. Now, in these first 11 verses, we have testimonies as to the proof of the resurrection. In verses 1 and 2, it is the testimony of anybody who's ever been saved. Paul identified the members at the church at Corinth as brethren. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That term is used to describe fellow believers who have embraced, believed, and received the message of the gospel. Doesn't matter where people live, doesn't matter how tall or short they are, how thin or fat they are, what color their skin may be, their skin tone. If you have come to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, you're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Jesus Christ. We have a familial bond, a bond in the family of God due to the fact that the blood, the sacrifice, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what brings us together. These brethren were converted under the gospel preaching of the Apostle Paul. He said, "The gospel that I declare unto you and that I preached unto you." The gospel has to be preached. It has to be declared. It has to be proclaimed. And it's to go throughout the entire world. Every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to hear the gospel. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In verse 21 he said, "For after this, the wisdom of the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You see, the declaration of the gospel, I don't have to add anything to it. I don't need special little illustrations or certain things to try to add to the God. All I got to do is unleash it and preach it, and God will use it to save souls. Now, these Corinthians, these believers, these brethren, Paul testifies here that they had received the gospel, they were standing upon it, it was their foundation, they were saved by the gospel, and they were persevering in the gospel. That's true of every believer. Every saved person has the very same testimony that these Corinthians had way back in the first century. You believe the message that was declared unto you, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the way of salvation. The Lord's church has been proclaiming the truth of the gospel since Jesus organized that church during his earthly ministry. And if Christ had not risen again, Christianity would have died out a long time ago. I mean, if he's not alive, what's our message? Romans 1:4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." I encourage you today, if you're an unbeliever, if you have not embraced and believed that Jesus is Lord and Savior, you have not recognized that His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection is what saves sinners, humble your heart. Cast off your self-righteousness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing that'll ever happen. I've seen the power of the gospel change the worst of sinners and myself. I'm at the top of the list. I've said it many times. If I could take you back to when I was 18, 20 years old, you would have thought there ain't no hope for somebody like that. There is hope in the gospel. And I'm living proof that God can save the worst, the most depraved, and filthy of sinners. So I urge you, believe on the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now in verses 3 and 4, you have the testimony of the Scriptures. And now when he's writing this, you understand that all they had basically was the Old Testament Scripture. What he is saying that the Old Testament Scriptures testified that Jesus would die, that the Messiah, the Anointed One, would come and die and be buried and raise again. And these verses, verse 3 and 4, declare, they contain the clearest and most concise definition of the gospel. There's a sermon I preached one time where I kept talking about the gospel, but I would never identify what it was. And I told people, if you don't know the gospel, if you don't believe the gospel, if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to die in your sins. And I mean, I went halfway through the sermon. And then I said, well, what is the gospel? I'm here to tell you, you ask people that, and a lot of people have no earthly idea. They'll come up with 9 or 10 different things to describe the gospel. And here it is, the clearest and most concise definition. It's something I preach all the time. Nearly every sermon I refer how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now Paul said that he was preaching what he had received of the Lord. He didn't get this from man's wisdom or philosophy, but it came from the inspired truth of the Word of God that was applied to his heart. And it's what he preached his entire ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Your faith should be in Christ alone. Not in the preacher, not in a church or a denomination to save you, Christ alone. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul delivered what had been written in the Scriptures, and he declared it unto them. You know, Jesus did the same thing after he rose from the dead when he talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that sermon I preached, Joe, on the road to Emmaus? Yeah, I bet you do. Luke chapter 24, look over there. I've preached that sermon a couple times. I just gave it away. I have to give it another title, Josh. Luke, look at chapter 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Now, he's talking about what the Scriptures have declared about the gospel, about Him coming and dying and raising again. This is Jesus talking to these on the road to Emmaus. To believe all the prophets that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses, you know what the first five books of the Bible are considered? The books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The Old Testament is a testimony to the fact that Jesus is coming to die for His people, that He is coming as the Lamb of God, that He would bear their sins, that He would raise again from the dead. It's all through the Old Testament Scripture. And that's what He's declaring unto them. All things concerning Himself. Now, when the Jews asked for a sign to prove that Christ was indeed the Messiah, you know what He pointed to? Maybe one of the most unlikely examples of why He is indeed the Messiah. Really an unbelievable one too. Do you believe that Jonah was actually swallowed by a whale? Do you believe that? I do too. And guess what? Jesus believed it. Because here's what He said over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. They were asking Him and He said, but He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He used the example of Jonah being swallowed by a whale, being in his belly 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus Christ died and He was buried. And He rose again from the dead. On Pentecost, Peter preached out of Psalm 16 regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this teaching of the resurrection is according to Scripture. It was found in Psalm 16. Peter used Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2, verse 25 through 31. I'm not going to read that. Paul the Apostle quoted Moses and the prophets as he preached before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. The point I'm making is the Old Testament. The apostles preached the Old Testament to prove the truth about the gospel and about the resurrection of Christ. Acts 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now notice that. Notice the emphasis that the prophets and Moses, that Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Oh, how I'm thankful for that last phrase. We're Gentiles. And God's extended this grace of the gospel to include even us filthy old rotten Gentiles. Thank God for that. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was according to Scripture. The Scriptures testify of this truth. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're casting doubt on the entirety of Scripture, because it's all through it. Then you had the testimony of select eyewitnesses. Go back, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. And look what it says here. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas. All right, you know who Cephas is? Who? Okay. For a minute there, I thought he said Stephen. In fact, I was kind of hoping he said that, but he did not. You just can't correct Al Mela. It was indeed Peter, otherwise known as Cephas. He appeared to Cephas sometime after he appeared to Mary and before he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I was studying on this today and I thought, why would he appear to Peter like that? And I thought, you know what? Peter was the one that was so brash. Lord, no matter what everybody else is going to do, I'll die with you. I'll die for you. You don't have to worry about me, Lord. Yeah, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And it's exactly what happened. And that, I always think about that verse where it says that when Peter saw Jesus with his eyes and Jesus looked on him, he went out and wept bitterly. And I think the Lord is, because Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And here he is affirming that, appearing to the very disciple who had denied him around that fire. That's powerful. So he did. He appeared to Peter. He also appeared to the 12, the disciples, the members of that first church. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He did it in an evening meeting on a Sunday night after he had risen from the dead. In Luke 24, 36, and it's also recorded in John 20 and verse 9. In order to qualify, now this is important, in order to qualify as an apostle, you had to actually see the resurrected Christ, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. So he revealed, he appeared to all of them. And you know, the famous was when he said, Thomas said, reach forth thy hand, or Jesus told Thomas to reach forth his hand to prove that it was truly the risen Christ. And he said, my Lord and my God. They were doubting. But he appeared to them and removed all doubt. Now, I can't remember where I heard this. It was in a message that I listened to this past week. And the ancient historians said that the death, the earthly life, the death and resurrection of Christ are some of the most, there's the most verified facts of first century history. You know why that is? Because there were so many people trying to prove that it was a farce. But they couldn't. Because it was true. Now, here's what's amazing to me. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. It says there in verse 6, "And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present," meaning they're still alive, "but some are fallen asleep, some have died since then." It says, now think about that. Jesus rose from the dead. He appears first to Mary, then to Peter, then to the 12, and then to 500 people. That's a lot of people, man, to testify the truth. And he was also seen of James. He puts this in here. "After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part..." Okay, verse 7. "And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." Now some, there's some discrepancy here, but I kind of take the side that this was Jesus's, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who at one time had been a skeptic, but was later saved and became a great leader in the Jerusalem church. Now think about this. He's the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? Because Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born of a virgin, before they had come together. After that, they had children. That's contrary to what other religions may teach, but it's the truth. James was one of them, and he didn't believe. Now, how powerful is this? After Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again, he goes up to his half-brother and said, "I told you. Look here. Take a look at me. Exactly like I told you it was going to come to pass. I'm alive." And James believed. And God used him in a great way. Then you have the testimony of special witnesses. Verse 8. "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Now you remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, Paul was an unbeliever. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He hated that way. In fact, he sought to exterminate the followers of Christ. He wanted them imprisoned and killed. That was the will of Saul of Tarsus. One day he had gotten letters, and he was on the road to Damascus to carry out the authority to arrest Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him. And amazingly, even though his will, his desire, what he really wanted to do was kill Christians, that day Jesus Christ changed his will. Made him willing in the day of his power. One of the most remarkable truths in all of Scripture. Somebody that hated Christ was changed so powerfully by the Lord Jesus himself. And as far as I know, that's the only person that Jesus ever, the only unbeliever that he appeared to after his ascension into heaven. But he appeared unto Paul, it says, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul had been such a radical unbeliever and a persecutor of the church. And then Jesus changed him in Acts chapter 9. And you know what? He went everywhere, preaching Jesus as the way. God used him to write the majority of epistles, letters to the churches. in the New Testament. These are all testimonials that the gospel, the resurrection, is indeed true. One last one. That's the testimony of the saints of God in every age. Verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Here's the great thing about Christianity. The message has always been the same. It's always centered around Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been false denominations, man-made denominations. There have been false preachers who want to make it about works or baptism or law-keeping. But those who believe the truth have always preached one message, and that is the message of the gospel as the only way that sinners can be saved. And I'm thankful that that message is preached from this pulpit every time the doors are open. We preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, and I hope you know Him today. Let's all stand together.